Mark chapter 10. We've gone through Mark all the way to chapter 10. So we're getting there. We're nearing the end of Jesus' ministry. He's speaking on the idea of divorce here in this passage. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read the first 12 verses. Remember, this is God's eternal word. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. The institution of marriage is not taken too seriously these days. It's been abused and distorted. People float in and out of relationships. If people get married, they can get divorced whenever they feel like it at the drop of a hat. Or many people have chosen to forego marriage altogether and simply live with their partner. Marriage has really lost a lot of meaning today. A Christian man accurately described, I think, the popular idea of what marriage is today. He wrote, "If my wife does not help me grow, I dissolve our marriage. If I think I would find greater pleasure, perhaps the fountain of youth, in young flesh, I dissolve our marriage. If my wife has fallen behind me in intellectual growth and ability to relate to the business and social groups I aspire to, then I dissolve our marriage." The world doesn't regard marriage as being very important. But what's worse is that kind of flexible, casual view of marriage is starting to affect the church, the people in the church. Christians are starting to adopt a flexible and casual view of marriage. One Christian man wrote this, "I hope my wife will never divorce me because I love her with all my heart. But if one day she feels I'm minimizing her or making her feel inferior or in any other way, standing in the light that she needs to become the person God meant her to be, I hope she'll be free to throw me out. There's something more important than our staying married, and it has to do with integrity, personhood, and purpose." End quote. It sounds pretty spiritual, but it's really tossing aside the sanctity of marriage. It tosses aside this whole commitment of what it means to be married. Marriage is taken very casually today, but this is not something new to our generation. This attitude has been around ever since the world was created. But it does seem at this time in our country that marriage and relationships are progressively becoming more and more casual. The more we stray from following God, the more marriage loses its meaning. And when marriage falls apart, families fall apart. And when families fall apart, society falls apart. In this passage here before us, Jesus stresses the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is instituted by God. It is this lifelong commitment and is never to be broken. Don't look for ways to get out of your marriage or to remove yourself from the commitment of marriage, but rather be unswervingly committed to your spouse until death parts you. That's the message that he has for us. Be unswervingly committed to your spouse until death parts you. So we're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus is on his way toward Jerusalem. He has spent most of his time in Galilee, doing his ministry in Galilee, but his ministry there has now come to an end, and he heads south. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus heads to Judea, and the areas surrounding Judea. And he's preparing for his final journey to Jerusalem, where he'd be crucified, where he's going to lay down his life. Well, as he's ministering in this area, many people gather around him, and as is his custom, he began to teach them. Well, as Jesus was teaching this crowd, surprise, surprise, he's confronted by some Pharisees. And it says that these Pharisees came and tested him. It's interesting that Mark uses this word tested, four different times in this book. And three of those times, this word is applied to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are testing Jesus. They've come to test Jesus. It's an interesting thought, though, to note that the first time that Mark uses this verb, is in chapter 1, when Satan tests Jesus, when Jesus is alone in the desert. It's easy to think that after that altercation in the desert with the devil was sort of done testing Jesus. But in fact, I think the connection that Mark's making here is that his testing is continuing all throughout Jesus' ministry. Satan uses the Pharisees to continue to test Jesus, and the Pharisees gladly play that role. So they test Jesus, and they do it the same way that Satan did it. They do it by twisting Scripture. They come to Jesus and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" This was a hot topic among the Jewish leaders of the day. Jesus, as he sometimes does, responds to that question with another question. He says, "What does Moses command you?" And the Pharisees summarized the commands of the Old Testament, of what Moses gave them, saying, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." They're referring to a passage found in Deuteronomy 24. And it talks about how if a man finds something indecent or shameful about his wife, then he would write her a certificate of divorce and send her away. The Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of Israel were all agreed on this idea that it was okay to divorce. The law of Moses allowed this. You're allowed to divorce your wife if you found something indecent or something shameful about her. But the debate among the religious leaders, though, was what qualifies as something indecent or shameful? What kinds of things are classified as indecent? Some teachers of the law taught that this term referred to something morally shameful, like adultery. Other teachers argued that it referred not only to moral sin, but it also referred to anything that really annoyed her husband or embarrassed her husband. So you could divorce your wife if she burned the dinner one night, or did something you didn't like, or if she annoyed you. This debate was like so many other debates that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had. They argued over the finer points of the law and lost the perspective that God has for us in Scripture. They tried to make everything so black and white so that you knew exactly how far you could go before you could break the law. So how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. They figured that out so that you could go as far as you could go and then still be classified as keeping the Sabbath. So in regards to marriage, the debate was over how big or how little of a sin does my wife have to commit in order for me to have grounds for divorce? How can I lawfully get out of my marriage commitment? It's like they were looking for loopholes to get out of this commitment that they made to their wife. Well, Jesus, instead of actually joining into this debate, he points them to the sanctity and the finality of marriage. He asks them, "What does Moses command you?" And they quoted from Deuteronomy saying, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus responded saying, "The only reason that Moses allowed for such a divorce is because of the hardness of your hearts." Jesus clarified what Moses actually intended in the law. Moses was not sanctioning or authorizing divorce. Instead, he allowed a divorce. He permitted divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, divorce is tolerated, not authorized. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Deuteronomy 24. And let's look to see the actual intent of what Moses wrote here. The actual meaning of this passage. Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses. Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses, it says, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord." The point of this passage is not sanctioning the writing of a certificate of divorce. The whole point of this passage was to say that if you do divorce your wife, if you divorce your wife and she marries someone else and that person also divorces her, you're not allowed to go and marry her again. Moses allowed for divorce, but didn't sanction or authorize divorce. He allowed divorce for this time because they were such a stubborn people, but that doesn't mean that it was lawful for them to divorce. It was wrong. Divorce was not to be a common part of the people of God. But Moses allowed it for a time. Why would God be so lenient about this stuff in the Old Testament and then require us a higher standard here in the New Testament? Why is he so strict about divorce here in the New Testament if God allowed that for them in the Old Testament? Well, it says that God allowed for these things, Jesus says that God allowed for these things because of the hardness of their hearts. In the Old Testament, the people of God didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit the way we have it today. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us today in a great abundance. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was still present, absolutely. And the Holy Spirit was calling people to himself, calling people to God. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the fullness that we have the Holy Spirit today. And so as a result, people struggled with the hardness of heart, and struggled with sin. And God dealt with them in their sin, but he did it in a loving way, and he allowed some leniency in the Old Testament. Leniency with marriage and divorce. He showed this leniency in other ways too. For example, we believe today that it's sinful to have more than one wife. But if you read the Old Testament, many men in the Old Testament, including King David that we read about earlier, had multiple wives. Why didn't God confront them and show them their sin? We gave them leniency. God has a similar leniency for us today. His Holy Spirit continues to convict us of our sin, yes. But he doesn't convict us of every single sin that we've done every moment of every day. Instead, he overlooks sin for a while he convicts us of others, so you can work on those, and then you deal with those, and he convicts you of others. It's a good thing that he doesn't convict us of absolutely everything all at once, because we'd be completely overwhelmed. But he shows us our sin a piece at a time. In the Old Testament, because of the hardness of their hearts, because the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in them with the abundance that he dwells in us, God permitted divorce. Because of the hardness of their hearts, he allowed for the having of multiple wives. He gave leniency. That doesn't mean God authorizes those sinful behaviors and that we're supposed to practice those behaviors today. Just because God doesn't convict us of sin doesn't mean that we're not sinning. Well, the Pharisees were distorting the words of Moses to say that divorce was lawful. Jesus explained, no, it's not lawful. It's simply an allowance. He allowed that because of the hardness of your hearts. So Jesus first explains this original intent of the law of Moses. There was an allowance for divorce, but now Jesus continues. In this New Testament, in this new era, once the Holy Spirit has been poured out, Jesus says, divorce is wrong. Marriage is final. Jesus presents this radical view of the nature of marriage. With this radical view of marriage, he rearranges the whole perspective that the Pharisees are approaching this situation with, this topic with. Jesus said, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus was quoting from the book of Genesis. He pointed them back to the beginning of time, to creation. At creation, God instituted marriage. And marriage was to be regarded as this idea of two becoming one. It's this irreversible union between a man and a woman. The two become one. Back in high school, I really loved making pancakes. And let's say one day I woke up and I was hungry for some pancakes, so I whipped up, I got out the recipe because I haven't memorized it, and I have just enough flour and just enough eggs to make some good pancakes. And so I whip up a good pancake batter and I heat up the griddle and make some nice golden pancakes. Once the last pancake is coming off the griddle, I suddenly have a craving for French toast. And so, if you've ever made French toast, you realize that you need eggs. But I've just used my last two eggs to make pancakes. I've committed those eggs to make pancakes. Well, that's not a problem. All I have to do is take those pancakes apart, separate the eggs from the flour there, and sort of collect my eggs again and make some French toast. That's ridiculous. If you've tried that, then you'll know that it's absolutely impossible. I committed those eggs to make pancakes, and now French toast is out of the question. God says that in marriage, the two become one. Once you're one, you are to be inseparable. You're to regard yourselves as flour and eggs in a pancake, irreversibly united together. Once you're united, French toast is no longer an option. This is God's intent for marriage. It's the union that God intends for marriage. Jesus was challenging this whole perspective on marriage and divorce. The Pharisees are coming at the law of God, trying to see how far they could go without breaking the law of God. How far they could go and still demand their rights. How bad of a sin does my wife have to commit so that I can be freed from this marriage that I'm in? When do I have the rights to divorce her? Well, that's the wrong question to ask. When you're united in marriage, you're to regard yourselves as inseparable. The question is, when can I be freed from my marriage? I'm in my marriage. How can I be committed to my marriage? Divorce is not an option. You don't set your mind on trying to figure out how you can get out of it, how to annul this marriage, how you can get a divorce and still be within the bounds of the law. That's not the way you're supposed to think. But you're to be unswervingly committed to your spouse. Now, some of you deal with a very heavy burden in marriage. But I know all of you who are married have dealt, in one degree or another, have dealt with hard things in your marriage. And it may be your tendency to look at on the other side of the fence and see the green grass over there and think, man, it'd be nice to be over there again. Be single. This is a burden. Why did I even get married? How can I get out of this? Or maybe it's subtle. How little do I have to do to actually qualify for fulfilling my marriage vows? What is the bare minimum required of me because I'm not enjoying this? This is really the spirit of what the Pharisees were coming at with Jesus. How can I get out of my marriage commitment? Jesus flips this whole perspective around and says, you are in this marriage. You are one with your spouse. Now, how can you love her the best you can? What does it look like to love the way Christ has loved us? How can you give yourself to your spouse the way that Christ has given himself to us? How can you love your wife and serve her and look after her needs? Maybe she's not being faithful to her vows, but how can you be faithful to her? Or wives, what does it look like for you to love your husband and to support him and serve him and look after his needs? It's not an easy thing, love. Marriage is not an easy thing, but the two have become one, as Jesus says. Separation is not an option. How can you cultivate this unity within marriage? Some of you say this is a hard command. You don't know how difficult marriage is, and you're right. You don't know how difficult it is to love my spouse, and you're right. I don't know. But we are all called to commit or to mimic the love of Jesus Christ. Your difficult situation gives you a special opportunity to show the love of Christ in the way that not many others can. What does it look like to love the way Christ had loved us? Imagine the discussion that God the Father had with God the Son. God the Father says to God the Son, "You need to go down to earth and to redeem those people down there." And God the Son looks down over earth and he sees men and women and children who absolutely hate him. They hate God. They are murderers and liars. They are arrogant and proud. And the Father says, "They're going to hate you and they're going to put you to death and you're going to suffer, but you're going to need to allow them to do that. You need to love them as your enemies by dying on the cross, and in doing this, you will save them." This is not an easy task. It's not just something casual you enter into. Jesus gives his life. He goes down to earth. He comes from the glories of heaven and he loves people like you and me. Very unlovable people. Throughout Scripture, we as the redeemed people of God are called the bride of Christ. God loves us. Jesus loves us as his own bride. But we are so hard to love. We are unlovable people. You may have a hard spouse to love. Don't dwell on the idea of how you can get out of your marriage or how far you can remove yourself without actually divorcing. Don't dwell on the idea of how you can get out of your marriage commitment. Instead, look at your spouse. Look at their sinfulness and commit yourself to love them the same way that Christ has loved you. Don't just get by, but act. Actively love. Give yourself fully to your spouse. In your hard marriage, you can show forth the love of Christ, not only to your spouse, but to this world in a much clearer way. It's an opportunity. Divorce is not an option. You are one. No matter the sins that are committed against you in marriage, set your mind and your heart on how you can love that spouse the way that Christ has loved you. Switch your perspective. Look at the unity that you have. And cultivate that unity. And that's pretty much how that passage here in Mark ends. Basically, marriage is final. Now, there are other exceptions in other passages, but we're not going to look at those today. The point of this passage is divorce is not the option. The two become one. There is a parallel account of this teaching in Matthew chapter 19, and I want to look at that, though. Tonight. Turn there if you like. Matthew 19. As I studied this, and this passage particularly, it really struck me as a single person. We've been talking about the sanctity of marriage. But this parallel passage here in Mark really struck me, and I hope strikes those of us who are single. After Jesus is done telling the crowd about the sanctity of marriage and about how divorce is not an option, one of the disciples are reacting to this radical view of marriage that divorce is not an option. And he says, "If marriage is so final, as you say, then it's better to not marry at all." At the risk of becoming inseparably linked to an unsatisfactory wife, it's in my best interest not to marry. That's basically the message there. That's the question that the disciples are asking there in Matthew 19. They understood the radical view of marriage, and it scared them. It scared them because they viewed marriage from this purely selfish perspective. What do I get out of the marriage? This is probably the most common view of marriage today in the world. It's scary. I don't want to commit to that. If it's final, I don't want to commit to that. Well, God didn't create marriage to satisfy our selfish desires.
Amen.
It's not a selfish thing. Marriage was created to be a blessing not only to you, but to everyone around you. Marriage was a tool used to build the kingdom of God. So instead of looking at it, what do I get out of marriage? It's how can I use my marriage to bless my wife, to be blessed myself, to bless my children to bless those around me. It's a kingdom perspective. It's a tool used by God to build His kingdom. It isn't only about me and what I get. It's about the kingdom of God. You single people in particular, what is your view of marriage? Is it all about you and what you get? Is that why you're single? Are you viewing marriage as a tool to be used to satisfy all your desires, or is it a tool used for the kingdom of God? Do we have this selfish view that the disciples have? Well, Jesus responds to their selfish comment, and he says, you know, not everyone can accept these words. Not everyone can accept the finality of marriage, but only to those whom it has been given. He says, not everyone is cut out to be married. God doesn't intend everyone to be married. It takes grace from God to accept this institution, this calling. But there is a godly alternative to marriage. God has created some people to remain single. And Jesus names three kinds of people who remain single. First, there are those who are born eunuchs, and they have some congenital defect. The second are some men who have been physically castrated in this life and won't be married. Back in the day, those days, servants of kings were castrated so that they were no threat to the harem that belonged to the king. But the third kind is the kind that we're especially interested in. Jesus said some have become eunuchs for the kingdom of God, meaning that they have renounced marriage in order to focus on the kingdom of God. Jesus says that being a eunuch for the kingdom of God is actually a noble calling. It's not more noble or less noble than marriage, but it is noble. Christ in his ministry was single. Paul was single. And there are many others who have remained single to focus their efforts on the kingdom of God. As single people, we can easily fall into one of two holes. And I think both of them are found here in this passage. One, we can fear the commitment of marriage. We can see that it's a radical commitment and be so afraid. What if I make a mistake? It's a risk, and then I'll be miserable for the rest of my life if I'm wrong. Marriage, God says, is a great thing. Don't question that. But don't think it'll be an answer to all your problems. It's going to be the solution. If you go into marriage thinking like that, then you'll be severely disappointed and you are going to want out. Instead, view marriage as a way to serve in the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean that you get married to whomever is available there. No, you make a good and godly decision, and you commit yourself to that ministry as a spouse for the rest of your life. It's a commitment. That's one hole we can fall into. The second hole is that we fall into the fear of singleness. We can fear marriage, and we can also fear singleness. Marriage is a calling from God, but so is singleness. And I've wondered throughout my own life, is God calling me to be single? Is God calling me to be single my entire life? You know what? I don't know. I don't know that question. But what I do know is that God has called me to be single right now. He's called me to be single right now at this moment. And He's called me to be single in order to serve His kingdom. I'm a eunuch for the kingdom of God at this moment. Those of you who are not married right now, has God called you to be single? Has He called you to be single for the rest of your life? I don't know that. But right now, yeah, He's called you to be single. Don't let that paralyze you. Use that for the kingdom of God. Use it to serve. Take the opportunity to serve. Value the sanctity of marriage for the kingdom of God, but also value singleness for the sake of the kingdom of God. The world takes marriage lightly. And we as followers of Christ, we need to stand against that. And we need to hold on to that radical view of marriage where the two become one. Divorce is not an option. It's not something we look for. I want to end with a quote from a book the book Persuasions by Douglas Wilson. It's a discussion between two men, a man named Randy and another man named Evangelist. Randy said, "I can't imagine anything more boring I can't imagine anything more boring than loving one woman for life. That's like buying one record and taking it home and playing it over and over and over again." Evangelist said, "I'm afraid your analogy is a faulty one. It's not like buying one record. It's like buying one instrument and learning how to play. And if you're committed, boredom is not a danger." End quote. Jesus says that we are to honor the sanctity of marriage by regarding ourselves as irreversibly united to your spouse. Now learn to play that instrument as best as you possibly can. Learn how to love your spouse and show forth the glory of God for the sake of His kingdom. The two become one. Be unswervingly committed to this unity. Let's pray.